The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bredick. And now, Art Bredick.
Do you see him? He's invisible. But do you see God? Do you see him working in your life? Do you see him and his way of life so that we make decisions? Because we live in a world that's blind to God, blind to him. Now, I remember the first time that, and the indignity of it all, that I began to see things. You know, the scales, as it were. I talked to this lady this week, and she was talking about the Sabbath, and she said, it's just like, why, scales have come off my eyes, she said, that I see this now. I never saw this in all my years in the Baptist church. But all of a sudden, it's like a miracle, she said. I can suddenly see this. I remember there was an event that I saw. I was going to, of course, shop for a gift for my wife for the feast, and I went to the Broadway department store and went into the perfume department and asked them for a bottle of perfume, and they brought me a very nice bottle of perfume, little tiny thing, said it was $50. I said, well, that's kind of expensive. Don't you have something a little cheaper than that? And so she went back, she said, sure, and she came back with a slightly larger bottle, and it was $35. And I said, boy, that's still a lot of money. Don't you have something in here really cheap? And she said, yes, sir. And she handed me a mirror. But you begin to see sometimes. You get insight, don't you? You see what you're like. So my point is this. I saw something in that staged little event, but you understand my point. Do we see God? Do we see him working in our lives? Do we see him in the decisions that we're making? Do we see when God says this, that he hasn't given us anything that's different from the trials that other people have, and yet he says he has provided a way out? Do we see the way out? So many times we want to get through a trial, and we don't realize the way through it. We don't see it. And so I ask just today, do we have spiritual vision? Do we see the great invisible God? And I think it's an incredible thing that he's done, don't you? I mean, he had to make himself invisible. Because if he were right here all the time, we'd just behave like good little kids, wouldn't we? Like when our parents, they had that paddle, you know, we'd behave all the time. But he doesn't want to force obedience. He wants us to mature to a point where we actually live the way he lives, even if he's billions of miles away and not there. And so he made himself invisible and calls us, performs a miracle, opening our eyes to see, and then we learn the truth. And then he wants us to begin to live a life like he lives in our lives, even though we don't see him. You understand the point I make? I hope we do. But since Adam, there's always been spiritual blindness in this world. When Jesus Christ came, if we go over to Matthew 13, when Jesus Christ came, he didn't try to disturb that blindness. He walked through and navigated a lifetime in his ministry, walking through life, not really disturbing the blindness of this world that much. And it was this way, and why he spoke in parables. Of course, many will teach today that Jesus Christ spoke in parables to make the meaning more clear to those who were uneducated. So he spoke in stories and so on. But that's not the case. He spoke in parables so that he wouldn't disturb the spiritual blindness of this world. Matthew 13 and verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. And then in verse 13 he says, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And then in verse 16 he says this, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And that's so true, isn't it? What a blessing we have to be able to see that the scales were taken from our eyes. And we could begin to read the Bible and we could begin to understand it. It's an absolute miracle, and it's a miracle that God performed in each and every one of our lives, specifically and personally. But we can't see the spiritual things on our own. So let's go over to Matthew 16. And I think it's valuable to understand this. We can't see the things of God. The best of us, I would say, have blurry vision. And there was a time, I know, it was interesting to me, Matthew 16, as a sidebar here, there was a time when I had severe cataracts, and they developed over a fairly quick amount of time. I was taking a medication for another problem I had medically, and I didn't know this was causing cataracts. But it was amazing how I got to a point where, you know, everything, all the colors were sort of getting duller and duller and duller. And then you drive at night, and the other cars, oncoming cars, when their lights would hit the cataract, it would just totally blind me. I couldn't see anything for a few moments until the light passed. And then it got so bad, I had to finally have an operation. And I remember that it was just amazing. I woke up a couple hours later, and the rich colors. I mean, everything looked like a hospital, because you know how a hospital, everything seems so clean, and all the lines. Well, I didn't know the lines weren't blurred. Everything was sharp and clear, and the colors. I mean, looking at a bunch of flowers, I could just stare at them for minutes and minutes and minutes. I was so impressed. And I guess we take it for granted, the vision that we have, and to be able to look and see the rich colors, and to look at the beauty even of a human being's face when they smile, and these things, you just take it for granted. But I was almost at the point of being blind. It was just incredible to all of a sudden be able to open my eyes, and it was a totally different world. I had become accustomed to the one before of almost being blind. Anyway, without God's help, though, spiritually, we cannot see. And so it says this, Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus had come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he said unto them, "Whom do you say I am?" And Simon Peter called. No, Simon Peter answered. And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, and he said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." You understand my point in saying this? Each and every one of us had this same experience, and that was this. God the Father called us and gave us vision. He gave us understanding. He gave us insight that we could see, yes, he's real. Yes, he does exist. Yes, this creation is a reflection of his handiwork. And yes, this is his book. And these things that he says are true. They're not just fables. They're not myths. They're just not the writings of men. And we had our eyes open to see that. And it actually came, like it did for Peter, from the Father, no less than from him. Now, there's two kinds of vision, aren't there? Physical and there's spiritual. The Israelites, they had physical sight. And we went through this in the days of unleavened bread. Yes, they saw incredible miracles. They saw plagues occurring. They saw the kingdom of Egypt, the greatest power on earth at the time, be devastated, brought down to their knees, to nothing. They saw the walls of water, perhaps as high as 400 or more feet high, collapse on the Egyptians and yet stand there for them, a miracle. They saw all of this, and yet they didn't understand. They saw it, but they saw it physically. They didn't see it spiritually. Let's pop over to Deuteronomy 29 and read this lament. Here was Moses. He could see. He could see God. And yet, he was leading a bunch of people who could not see God. And so here's the lament in 29 and verse 4. "Yet the Lord," he says, "has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this day." And it was the same 2,000 years later, the same when God came to the earth. There were thousands of people that saw him. They saw the miracles as Jesus Christ provided food out of just a basket, a handful of fishes and bread. And he fed 5,000 people. Thousands and thousands saw him, but guess what? Thousands didn't see him, did they? No, they didn't even know who he was. They didn't understand it at all. Who were they looking at? John 1. Who did they see when they looked? A prophet? Remember how they said, well, who do they say I am? Well, some think this, some think that, some think the other. Everybody had their own opinion and all had their own ideas. They didn't see who he was. A world so blinded. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who they saw, God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Can you imagine such blindness in this sense? Have you ever been out, and seen when a new department store or something, or a Kmart or something would open? I know they're all closing now, but there were times when, of course, they'd open these big markets or these big furniture stores or a department store, and they'd have these huge searchlights, and you'd see them up in the clouds, and people could see them for miles around. But can you imagine, I mean, as you've ever gone up and looked at them and you see the mirrors and how they take and focus that flame. It's a huge, bright, blazing flame, and they focus this with their mirrors, and they can send light for miles out into the sky. Can you imagine being in a darkened room and lighting one of those babies off and everybody's being so blind they can't even see it? Because that's what I think it was like. Here was God himself, inherent life in him, the light of mankind, and he came to this world that sits in darkness. They didn't comprehend it. Who is this making food out of nothing? Who else could it be, you see? Who's behind this? It had to be God. And they began to accuse, and they began to attack, and they began to condemn, and finally would kill this being. Incredible blindness. They didn't see. Please think about the miracle that's happened to us, to be able to see the invisible God, and to see him working in our lives. Verse 10 says this, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. What incredible irony this is. So Nicodemus came to him in darkness, blind to the truth. And he said, we know you're a teacher come from God. I see this as him kind of trying to flatter Jesus Christ. And here's the creator of the universe standing before him. And Christ, in effect, tells him, you don't know who I am, you see. You think I'm a teacher come from God. But he was literally God himself. And he said this, you'll have to be born again to see the kingdom of God, because it's invisible now. You have to be born again, and there would be a two-part process. That is, there would be being born of the water, the baptism, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, and we have a certain amount of vision, don't we? But it says this, we still are looking through a glass darkly. And when it says looking through a glass darkly, you know what it's referring to, a looking glass. See, when the girl gave me the glass and said, here's the cheapskate, you could see it real clearly. But in those days, they would take brass, and he would polish it on a very high to a very high polish, and that's all they had for a looking glass. They didn't have mirrors like we have, so they would see themselves, but they wouldn't be able to see the clarity, you see, and that's the reference Paul's making. We now have a certain vision, but it's like looking into one of those brass, highly polished mirrors that they use. It's still, you don't see things clearly. It's very vague and still sort of dull, but eventually we'll see clearly when we're finally born again into the kingdom of God. So 5,000 followed him. Let's look at this for a minute over in Luke. 5,000 were fed, miracle after miracle, but they didn't understand, Luke 7, they didn't understand his mission. They didn't understand his person. None of this. But it's unique in life, isn't it, how some can see and others cannot. Luke 7 and verse 36 says this, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What a beautiful thing. She saw, didn't she? Now get this. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw this, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man," speaking of Christ, "if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." Simon was totally blind here, wasn't he? Yes. He couldn't see who Christ was, and he didn't see what this woman saw. It's an amazing thing. He thought Christ was blind. He thought that, Christ doesn't see this woman's sins. But Christ did see her sins. But what else did he see? He saw that she saw her own sins. And this makes a big difference. But she didn't just see her own sins. She saw who this being was and knew what he was going to do for her. And she was so moved by that that there is recorded this act of worship and kindness from this woman. But you understand the point. Here it was funny, the irony of this man who thought Jesus didn't see when he was the one that was totally blind. So obvious to me, the truth is everywhere when you think about it. I thought it was interesting again how the song today that introduced the sermon, how it talked about the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the creation, that we can see him in the creation. And so Romans 1:20 says this. And we look in the stars and we look around, we see the trees and we see the incredible creation, and there's that level. But realize this too, that we see that man is made in the image of God, that we're like God on this earth. And the animals, I believe, are like the angels, that we are in a godlike position here. And that is, I say this because of the animals, because we see that they have wings and hoofs and face of an eagle and face of an ox and things like that. But the relationship, I say, between man and the animals and the ability that we have and they have, to me, is very much like the difference in the relationship between God Almighty and the angelic community, you see, that he's God and then he has angels that assist and help him, and we're like God-like in his image as man with the animals that help and we use to do those things we wanted to do. I think the horse gate was for, of course, a beast of burden and so on would come in through that gate. But the point I make is this. You see the analogy that's here. We can see the relationship. And what I think he wants us to see is family. That we, he is a father, the Almighty One, and he has a son, Jesus Christ, and the son is going to marry the church. And so we see that we as humans marry and we reproduce. And so we see what God is doing here on the earth. And we see every day, don't we, that it gets dark at night and we get tired and we go to quote-unquote sleep, which is a type of death. And then the sun comes in the morning from east to west, as Christ says he's going to come, and then we rise again every day. So these things are typed out. We're living. But you understand who sees this? Well, I think only the people of God see these things in the creation and understand God, because, again, our eyes have had the scales lifted off them. But we live in a world that is basically blind to God. There is an anti-bias media, in the media, and I've read this in quotes. I probably should have brought one today just to show you this, but 98% of the people who end up going into media, into television, into radio, and that, many, many of these are professed atheists or agnostics. And so what happens is there's an anti-God bias in all the media, in the magazines, the articles, and in the newspapers, and in the television, sitcoms, for instance, and in all of the things that you are having bombard you on a daily basis is coming at us with what? An anti-God bias. How often do you see, except with an occasional exception here and there, how often do we see a movie or do we see TV programs where God is considered to be an absolute reality that can be depended on, who acts and works through history? You understand, that's really not there much, is it? No, they often mock his values and mock his standards because it's a blind world. And this affects us, though, you understand. We're being bombarded with this all the time. And what does it do? It tends to blur our vision to some degree or another. It muddies the water. And so I tell people, and I'll bring a sermon on TV about this But, you know, there are people, they say, that are watching, I guess, 5 to 6 hours of television a day. This is fairly common. I remember one family I knew, they actually would get up in the morning. You know, the TVs that come out now, they have an alarm on them. The TV comes on, and this is how you wake up in the morning with the television set. And I'm telling you, the television set will stay on. And when people leave the home, they often turn it off. But in many cases, the mother stays at home, the children stay at home, the father goes to work, the TV's on, the father comes home, the TV's still on. But you understand, if us as the people of God are letting television be affecting us for hour after hour after hour, in some cases 5 hours, 6 hours a day, and then we read and study perhaps an hour a day and drink in from God's Word, who's going to have the more impact? You see, it can muddy, it can blur our vision, and that's what I don't want to have happen in the Church of God. But all of the people of God need to have spiritual vision, and all of them have had an encounter with God, haven't they? Abraham and Sarah, they sat down and talked with him. They had a meal with him. Moses asked God, "Can I see your glory?" And he said, "Yes, I'm going to put myself in a crevice. I'll let you see my backside." And after that event, why, his face shone after a while, didn't it? Because of contact with God. But the great men and women of God have been able to see a vision of God. Isaiah saw this incredible vision of the throne of God, and he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." He was so moved by this. And we should be moved by what we see. But, you know, the point I ask today is, how well do we see it? How well do we see God working in our life? How clearly do we see Him? All of the faithful had this, a vision. Stephen was talking to the Pharisees that were going to kill him. And he looked in the sky, and there he saw a vision of God the Father and Jesus Christ at his right hand. Notice there wasn't some third entity there at all, was there? No, there were just two. There was no Trinity at all. But he saw a vision there, and I believe that vision was given to him, that he could see that to strengthen him through what the ordeal he was going to go through. And I hope with all my heart, I really do believe that when it comes our time, if our time does come, that we'll be strengthened. That not only will we just see God as we do now in terms of the scales are off of our eyes through a glass darkly, I think He'll comfort us. I wouldn't be surprised if He did this for him, if He did it for others. Remember what happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, He takes us right to the edge, and there they were over the edge. Now they're going down. There's the flames and all of that. And then what happens? An angel appears. Help from heaven. Comfort there. So I think it's very motivating and very comforting to think about it. And that God will and does give us visions. Let's go to Hebrews, if you will, Hebrews 11. Every one of us must carry within us. We must have this the way they did. Some sort of vision. Not just a vision of God and what He looks like. That's not what I'm talking about. But a vision of who He is. A vision of what His purpose is. A vision of where He's taking us. And that's what the ancient prophets had. That's what Abraham had. He saw something that others didn't see. Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in a tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Why was he willing to do this? Here's the reason. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see my point? In his mind, there was a city, the New Jerusalem. There was a place that he was told he was going to be a part of it. And it so motivated him, wherever God said, go here, he went there. When God said, sacrifice even your son, whatever it was that you love the most in this life, it wasn't a question. Why? Because within his mind burned this vision of the new city, the holy Jerusalem, and a future so glorious and so wonderful, nothing can stop it. And that motivated him. So you understand my point today. Each one of us needs to have eyes to see. Each one of us needs to be able to see what to the world is invisible, and yet it's everywhere. Everywhere you look, As Wally Fagerstad said, an elder in the Church of God, he told me once as I went up to his mountain home and we were sitting on the porch and all that beauty and the nature there, and he said, Art, he told me this, I know I say it to you all the time, but it still moves me to this day, and that's this. He said, if there was only one blade of grass, men would travel from all parts of the world to come to study and worship before that blade of grass. But he's given us such incredible variety and so much, we take it for granted. We just, well, I like this rose better than that rose. You know, the fact that a rose exists is a miracle beyond description, isn't it? And then the fact that you could see it. Remember in the eighth grade, I did my little science project on the eyeball. You know, this thing is an incredible invention. Incredible, incredible. So anyway, the point is, some can see and some can't. So I went to college and as a young man. And this is when God called me. And I'll never forget my experience because I was getting kind of heady there. I'd really had trouble in school and I went back to school finally. But then I was now old enough to appreciate it. And here I was taking cultural anthropology, taking sociology, taking psychology, and taking English literature. And there were all these ideas from all throughout history that were bombarding me. And then all of a sudden, I'm learning these things and I'm growing in knowledge and I'm getting kind of heady over it. But all of a sudden, the scales were removed, and God began to work with me, and he began to call me, and I said, wait a minute, in cultural anthropology, we didn't just climb out of primordial ooze. This is nuts. What are they thinking? You can't, a human being can't crawl out of ooze. You can't do this. And then I go to another class, you see, and they're teaching that all of the values that we have are just made up by men. And I'm going, this can't be. And I remember in sociology class, it was just an incredible thing that happened to me because I'm staring in disbelief. The teacher is explaining to us, you see, that all these things, even our different gender roles, they're all created by man. And then she tells us this, that there are tribes out there that actually have reversed the roles totally. And so what happens is the woman, you know, she'll get pregnant, but she does the outdoor work. She plows the fields and everything, and the man stays home and he cleans the house. And that's fine. Then she tells the story a little deeper, just in case you don't get it. She explains it like this. The woman now is pregnant. She's going to have the baby. She plows the field until she's going to have the baby. Then she goes inside the house. She has the baby, and after a couple of hours, she gets up and goes out and plows. And you know what the man does? He feels all the pain. He's writhing in agony as she delivers this baby. And she's touting this, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, there's a problem here. That's not reality, is it? You understand, you've breached reality. This isn't real. She had the baby. He may feel the pain, but it's not real. You can't believe how the class turned on me. Oh, I was just a bigoted, rotten person. I was shocked. I had no idea that the whole class turned and attacked me because they wanted to be heady. They wanted to be bigger. They wanted to be intellectual and think bigger than my limited scope. But you do understand, it's a lie. You see, she had the baby, not him. You can feel it all you want. You can play the game. My point is, this is how the world is today. It's blinded. They've got things all backwards. They've got it mixed up, confused. But they don't know it because they can't see. And so that was my experience as I began to go, wait a minute. And I began to think differently. And I began to read truths in the Bible. And I began to realize, no, this is a creation that came from God. This is his handiwork. That he is real. That his law matters. And I began to see things, and I still begin. I mean, even today, I find as I study God's word, I'm learning and growing and developing and thanking you for all of the help and all that you've given this and our Q&A and all the rest of it. Beginning to see better and better, more clearly. Don't you see that? The pieces of the puzzle of God's word and his purpose. It's like each piece of the puzzle goes in place. Remember that sermon that you gave with the puzzle? It was so interesting. And you get all those little pieces of the puzzle, and then all of a sudden you get, wait, the picture starts to develop. And now we have a big piece of the picture. But still, isn't it exciting when you just fill in one little part here and one little part there? I know I was talking to Ralph. I'm sorry he wasn't able to be here today, but he had a friend, and you know, I'm writing this book, the 144,000, and I had seen that the list in Revelation 7 was spiritual and all that, and that was exciting to me. And I had my reasoning was that Judah is the beginning of the list. He starts with Judah. It doesn't do that anywhere else in the Bible. So I said this proves, because it was the race or the tribe Christ was from, it proved that he was giving a spiritualist, because it was his tribe, you see, and he was the leader of spiritual Israel. And I thought that was pretty good. The other day, this week, he gave me just a tiny facet. No, you see, Christ is listed there instead of Reuben because he's the firstborn spiritually. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the real answer. But you understand, just that little piece, you know, for half a day, I'm just exhilarated. And I'm sure you experience this. You get a little tiny piece and you go, wow, this is so neat. And it's another piece of the puzzle. And you find that spot and where it fits. And you go, man, that's so cool. And a little bit more of the picture is visible. But this is what we're about. This is what we are all about, beginning to see God and see him more clearly in our lives. Anyway, the reason it's important is this. We will act according to how we see and what we believe, won't we? And so our vision and how we see things is so vital and important to us. Phil Grant said this, "Vision is the dominant factor that governs your life. It determines all the choices you're making. It's what's left after all of your layers are peeled away like an onion. It's clinging like glue to the inside of your rib cage. It's what your mind naturally gravitates towards when it's not legitimately concentrating on something else. It's what determines your friendships and your relationships, what you're cultivating. It's what your prayers are about, what you dream about, what you give your money toward." That's a pretty interesting quote, isn't it? I think it is. Makes sense. That's why it's so important, though. We've got to have a vision of God. We've got to see him in our lives, in our marriages. We've got to see God working in our lives, in our jobs. We've got to see God as we raise our children. And he needs to pervade virtually every aspect of our thoughts and the way we live. And as Randy talked about, even our dreams. I thought that was very moving, his insight that way. Are we walking hand in hand with him daily? Because without spiritual vision, we will perish. You remember the scripture? Without vision, the people perish. Another way you can translate that is this. Without vision, the people cast off restraint. And that is what is happening right now. That's the more accurate translation. That the people of God have lost because of this chaos and the malaise we've gone through, the betrayal we've felt, and all the rest of it that has happened to us, we have lost some of our vision. We've lost our trust, lost some of the belief. Some of that is gone. And what's happened then is people around the world are now casting off restraint. They're not holding themselves to the rigid standard of God's law that we should. And now people are thinking, well, that's just their opinion. That's their opinion and all of that, you see. And without a real sharp, clear vision, the people of God are letting down. They're letting down more and more. And what happens when we do that? We become blinded, more and more blinded spiritually. Let's go to Revelation 3. And this is why it's important. There is a great value here. In verse 14, Revelation 3 and verse 14, the church of God at the end of the age has a vision problem. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness," that word could be translated martyr, and that has great meaning, "the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold." And then he says, "I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and you're neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing." And he says, "Don't you know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" You see it? They don't see what they are, do they? Do we see what we are? It's hard. It's hard to see what we are. Sometimes we need to have someone put a mirror in our face. Oh, really? Okay, you understand, I'm laughing about it, but it's really dead serious. How do we see who and what we are, really? How do we do that? He says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold, that is character, tried in the fire," that is temptation or trial, "that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may be able to see." And so here's a people that have become indifferent to one degree or another, a people that have become lukewarm, and it has affected their vision. and they don't see themselves as they really are. And so I remind us today that this can happen to you and it can happen to me. And we don't want that to happen to us. And we get our vision blurred, and if we begin to become blind like is described here, why, we'll make wrong decisions in life, won't we? We won't see properly. We'll steer ourselves, and sometimes we'll steer others wrong. We'll hurt ourselves and hurt others. And so I remind us of this, that we have to have spiritual vision. And so to that end, I want to briefly give 7 points, 7 keys to having spiritual vision. Realize this, first of all, simple as it is, vital to realize that we need God to have spiritual vision. Without Him, we're not going to have it. Timothy Leary spent years trying to take hallucinogenic drugs. And you know what he was trying to do? See the invisible. He was trying to see something of meaning, something in depth in life, a purpose in all that he did. That's what he was after. He was after something spiritual, if you've read any of his writings. When he died, you know what he did? He had his head cut off and frozen in hopes that one day we'll be able to find a cure, he said, for death. So funny. What an approach to take. You understand what happens when the cryogenics, when they freeze your head. Have you ever put a head of lettuce inside the refrigerator and it was too cold? And it crystallizes. And when water crystallizes, it expands. So when they freeze your head with all the moisture that's inside us, you understand there's nothing but mush afterwards. They can find a cure for death and you're still mush. So they could reanimate this character, of course. And you know what would happen? It'd be like a VCR with blinking zeros. Wouldn't be anything inside. So, but my point is look at the decisions, look at the judgment, because they don't see the way to eternal life. They think they can do it with science and so on. John 8, you see this. Indians will lay down on a bed of nails for days in a trance, and they do all of this in an attempt to try to attain a spiritual vision. But nothing we can do is going to bring us a spiritual vision like that. We may hallucinate. We can take drugs and think we've seen God. We can lay on nails and chant mantras until we're blue in the face. And we can have a vision, I guess, starve ourselves for days and days on end until we hallucinate. But you see, the point is, real spiritual vision can only come from God. John 8 and verse 12 says this. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's why we'll be able to see if we'll walk after Him, if we'll follow Him. Let's go to Psalms for a moment. It's by Him, through Him, that we can see spiritually. Psalms 36. And we'll go through a fascinating scriptures to me. We don't see, we go off blindly doing the wrong thing. We've got to have spiritual vision in this life and in our calling. Verse 1 through 4 says this, the transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there's no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity is found to be hateful. You've probably seen people like this. Doesn't that sound like Revelation there? They just didn't see themselves. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He's left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed, and he sits himself in a way that is not good, and he abhors not evil. He just doesn't see it. He doesn't see the decisions he's making. He doesn't see where they're going to take him. And then he says that your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. This is David now. He can see. Your judgments are very great and deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How excellent is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings, what we must do. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures. And then he says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light shall we see light. Yes, in his light will we see light, and he is a lamp to lead us in the paths. But we've got to come to a certain point in life, and I believe it's this. Remember how the proverb said, don't lean to your own understanding? Because we can do that. Now, that God actually designed us so that, you know, the human personality will operate without giving it any thought. Have you ever noticed that? There's times in life, however, where you have to think, no, wait, my natural tendency is to do this. If I do this in my natural tendency, I'm going to get in trouble. So sometimes we want to say something with all of our might. We have to just clamp down on ourselves and say, I'm not going to say this. So the point I make, though, is that your natural personality is designed so that you never have to think. You can go through life without giving it a thought, and you're designed so that you'll make decisions based on your personal preferences, and you'll go ahead and get through life. And that's what millions of people are doing out there, just doing that. But God's saying, don't do that. Don't trust your own thoughts. Don't trust your own judgments. Look to me, right? Don't lean to your own understanding, he says. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. And so we've got to look to God to even understand what is right and wrong, and look to God to give us spiritual vision. Second point is this. Once we understand that God is the source of this, and let's go over to Matthew 7, for our spiritual vision, ask him. Ask him for his help in this. Matthew 7, a very familiar scripture for all of us. My point is this, is God is the only source for us to be able to see spiritually. So go to him and ask. Do it on a continual basis. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, he says, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. For what man of you is there, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those that ask him? He'll give us what we ask, if it's good. And isn't this something good? And don't we need it? So I say today, every one of us prays every day. We should be praying every day. When we do, ask God every day for spiritual vision. Please help me see, to wind my way through life, to navigate, you know, at work. This guy's saying this, and they're saying this, and games are played, and politics are going on. How do I get through all of this, you see? Give me insight. Help me see. Ask God. Ask him every day. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law, he says. Ask him for eyes to see. He'll give us the vision that we need. Number three, if we ask God to give us vision to behold wondrous things out of his law, it means we have to be looking into his law to understand it. And so we should pray every day, but we should also study every day. Stay focused on his law and his teachings. There is, in the case of, and I think Isaiah is worth reading in this case, let's go over to Isaiah 29. There is the case of the false church, the whore that is mentioned. And she's drunken with this wine of her fornication. And so it is that God pictures this. The people that have these, the false doctrines, that aren't going to God's law to understand how to live, they have developed their own ideas, their own doctrines. They've followed weird traditions. And God pictures them as drunk. And you've probably seen drunks sometimes staggering, and they're impervious. They bump into things. They don't know wherever other people are coming from. They don't know what they're doing in many cases. It just depends on, I guess, how much you drink. But that's how God pictures it, is drunken on false doctrine. And so Isaiah, I think, says it really, really well here. Isaiah 29 and verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry you out and cry. They're drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. He's closed your eyes, and the prophets and rulers, the seer, has he covered. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that's learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I can't, for it's sealed. And then the book's delivered to him that's not learned, saying, read this. And he says, well, I can't because I'm not learned. And then he says, therefore the Lord says, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but they remove their heart far from me, and their fear towards me, that is how they live, what they think of me, Their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. And so it is that we need to realize this is why the world is so corrupt. It's traditions and precepts of men. And so they stagger in God's eyes like drunken people because they don't know the truth. They don't know the way to walk. Blind leading the blind, he says in another place. So I say this, stay in God's word, because in James, of course, James 1 and verse 22 through 25, I'm not going to have time to turn there, but it says so clearly, God's law is what? The looking glass. That's what it is. It's the glass we hold up to see what we're really like. And it's the light that shows us the way we are to live, a lamp unto our feet. Okay, number four is this. We've got to take some time in life to be able to see things in perspective. Haven't you noticed how much things are speeded up here? How we've got so many things to do, you can't keep up with your schedules. And I remember thinking, well, if I retired, that I would have so much time. Oh, no, there's no way to do it. The world has found ways, it's Murphy's Law, that whatever amount of time you have, things will come in to fill it, won't they? That's how it is. And so we, every day, are scrambling to get things done, and we have more things to do than we can ever get done. And so what happens? We're going along so fast, we don't have time to put our life in perspective. But we must. And that's why God suggests to us, what? That we meditate. That we take some time out just to put our life in perspective. And I remember, actually, I enjoy the driving that I do sometimes because it allows me to just sit and think and kind of think back, well, how is this? And, you know, because generally I can ask Q&A questions. I can answer every Q&A question tomorrow, if you understand what I mean. I don't generally think of the answer sometimes right away, but, you know, you think about it, you meditate, and then you go, this is the right answer. This is the right piece. And that's the same thing that we need to experience with our life. How do we rule our lives? What are the right pieces we need to make the right decisions so our lives are successful? It's the same thing. So the people that invent great inventions, the people that make great products, the people that are really successful and rich in life, they're not the people that are out there working and working and working and working and working. You know why? Because you have to let your mind relax to be able to think, to come up with the brilliant answer to a question. And so it is that we need to take time to meditate, take time out to be able to see God. And so it says in Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and he meditates on it day and night. As we drive down the street, as we take a walk to the store, as we're doing different things, we're applying, thinking how God's law applies in life. I remember reading this example, and I thought it was kind of a cute one. It was in a newspaper article, and it talked about a pigeon. Have you ever seen how a pigeon will walk, and it moves its head forward and moves its head back, moves its head forward and moves it back? Kind of looks funny and awkward as it does this, and this guy was writing to explain why the pigeon does this. And the reason is because the pigeon isn't able to focus as it moves. So it moves so far, and then it jerks its head back and finds a focal point. Moves so far, and comes back and finds a focal point. You see the analogy I make. In our lives, we should do the same thing. We move forward in our life a little bit, and then we move back a little bit and look at everything and think and get it in focus, you see. Move forward a little bit and then sort of stop and then give it some thought and focus back again. So that's the point I make today, and that is that the point meditation is so helpful to give us spiritual vision. Okay. Point number five is this. You want to really see God spiritually, and you want to see vision in your life. If you want to see the true God, that which is invisible, the true God, we've got to get our eyes off of the idols. Adam and Eve were created, and Satan came along. They were told they could have everything out there, but one thing they couldn't have, and it was this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came along and he said, oh, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened. Wait a minute. Were their eyes open to see God? No. No, their eyes were able to be open to see alternatives to the way of God. And once you begin to see alternatives to the way of God, once you begin to get your eyes on an idol, for instance, like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? Their eyes were taken off of God, and now they're seeing the idol. You see the trick here. Your eyes can be open. Once your eyes are open to all the many possibilities that there are and all the many pleasures there are and all the many temptations there are out there, then you get your eyes off God. And so the point is, we've got to remember not to be keeping our eyes on various idols. A Florida doll maker makes a Jesus doll for $29.95, and it has a multicolored coat, and it has this sort of gray beard and everything. And the makers of this said, well, they felt that Jesus was too intangible, you see. They needed to make something to make him more real to the kids. But you understand, once the kids see this doll, they have no way in the world to be able to see the real Jesus Christ. And that's why the second commandment says you don't make anything in any image of anything on the earth or in the sea or in the air or anything to represent me. Because once we get our eyes on a false God, then we won't see the true God. And so what is the great God today? I think it's, probably sex. That's what's driving the internet, what's driving the movies today. Most of the R-rated movies now are becoming what? Soft porn, aren't they? Kind of are. And so anyway, there's that going on here. And he says this, that we're blind because of our adulteries. And I think that's really happened in our world today. But you understand the point I make, too. It's everywhere you look. What is it that's driving people? A career? Making more and more money? What has got our attention? What are we after? What are we really looking at? Do we want power? Do we want to be able to control others? What is it that we want out of life? What's driving us? Because if it's not God, we're going to do what? Have our eyes on some sort of idol, and we will become blurred in our vision. The waters will get muddy. We'll see less and less of the truth. And we can get caught right up into that world, and they're following all their different gods and so on. So I remind us of that. It's incredible about the eye. It has tens of millions of electrical connections in it. It can process 1.5 million simultaneous messages. Isn't that amazing? The eye muscle moves 100,000 times a day. If you moved your legs an equivalent amount, you'd walk 50 miles every day. The eye is just an amazing thing. But more important than that is this. It is a pathway into the mind. Remember how Christ said, if the light of the body is the eye, then your eye is single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, that is, if you're lusting, if you're coveting, if you have your eyes set on something else, then your whole body is going to be corrupted as a result of it. And so vision, spiritual vision, is so incredibly important today that we've got to keep this in mind. Here's a sixth point. Live in faith, knowing that God is present in our lives. Sometimes we don't see God in our lives because we don't expect to see it. And I think this is really important. If you don't believe God is working in your life, I don't think you'll see him working in your life. Now, you remember that Jesus was raised, wasn't he? And when he was raised, he saw his companions walking on a road. And he went up and he talked with them. They didn't even know it was him, did they? No. And you remember that was Mary came there and she stayed there in the garden and he appeared to her and she didn't recognize him. Why? Why didn't she realize who it was? You know what I really think the reason was? I know it could be because, well, maybe he had some of the marks from the beating and so on, but then they would have probably said, hey, how come, this guy's all black and blue or something. No, I really think it could be that. Here's what I think really was the case. They didn't expect to see him. He is dead. They watched him. They expected him to be dead. He was on the cross. He died. He was buried in this grave. And even though the stone was gone, what does she say? Someone's taken the body. She didn't believe he was raised. And so when he comes up next to her, she's not expecting it to be him. But do you understand my point in this? Christ is working with us. He's there as we go through our trial. He's involved in our lives. And we don't even know it because we're not expecting it. But we should expect it, shouldn't we? Why? Because he promised us, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, no matter what. But we don't see him there because we don't believe that. In many cases we think, well, yes, he can. But would he do it for me? You see, am I really, really worthy of it? No, you're not. But his word says he's there with you. We can trust in that. We can believe in that, and even though he's invisible, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So anyway, number 7 is this. Stay focused on Him by practicing obedience to His law. The ability to see is spiritual. I believe that is true. And the faith to believe is also important, to believe the spiritual. But the courage to live that which we see is what is going to make the real difference. Sometimes I think we had it backwards in the past. That is this. We knew the law of God, and we knew we were supposed to live the law of God. But the problem was we were still carnal. So what we did was we knew this is the way to live, but we were always being pulled over to live this way. And it's this constant battle going on back and forth, isn't it? Here's what I suggest. I think we were always struggling to make ourselves do this thing we're supposed to do rather than that thing that our whole being wants us to do. And so we were fighting this battle, pulled back and forth. I think what the problem with it is this, that we're not looking at it spiritually. Do you understand my point? Is this. If we see God for who He is and what He is, if we really see His way of life, and we're so moved by that, and so convinced of this being's goodness, like that woman was who washed His feet with her tears. And they used to save their tears then. Did you know that? They actually saved them in a bottle. And they were worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. It was a custom in the time. That's what she wasn't just crying on His feet. No, she had a bottle of tears that she poured and washed His feet with the most precious thing she had. But she saw it. If we see God's way and we're so convinced it's the way of God, why would we ever go that way? You see what I'm saying? The one is external, and the other is internal vision. If we really see Him, study His Word, see what He's like. In other words, not studying just to prove this doctrine or that doctrine, or not because we just kind of like reading religious stuff, but read the Scriptures in order to understand who this being is. Then we'll be so impressed by Him. We won't want to live any other way. We'll want to live His way. And the other way will be something that would be obnoxious and repulsive to us. So anyway, strive to develop spiritual vision is probably the single most important thing in the end of the age here, when we have millions, as it were, distractions, whether it's the media or whether it's our jobs or whether it's trials and problems, financial difficulties. All these things are pulling at us so strongly that I ask us today to consider this. Do we see God and work, strive, as it were, to see God in our lives, to realize we can only see through Him, and He's the one that gives us the spiritual vision. So go to Him and ask for eyes to see, and stay focused on His Word by studying the Bible, and take the time necessary. Don't get a schedule that is so jammed we don't have time for God. Take time to meditate on His law, reflect on what we see in life, and keep our eyes off of these false gods. They're just temporary. They're just cheap tinsel compared to what God has offering us. And live in faith that God is there working with us every day, and whatever we go through, He is there. And then act in faith. Strive to live His life. Not because you're just told you should, but because it's now becoming internalized. And we see Him, and we know Him personally, and we're motivated by that. Have eyes to see.
The power of
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.